go.
Here we go.
I record this lesson, but not the prayer time, okay? We're in the continuity of scripture class, and we're still in the Glory of God series. And for this class, we're in week 8 of our time in 2025 in the Glory of God. And we're calling it the eternal purpose of God. We had looked at the eternal purpose of God beginning of January, right after Christmas. So this is part 2 of the eternal purpose of God. Part 1 was about, it was surrounding Christmas, okay? And the date is March 16th, 2025. And I want us to look at that first paragraph, and that'll open the way for us as we move along. It says, a clear understanding of the glory of God, the truth that God's revelation of himself, and that's what the glory of God means. Glory, you know, means, well, it means weightiness. In the Hebrew, it's kavod, and it means weightiness. And that is such a perfect word for the glory of God, because it's all who he is, all his attributes, his character, his reputation, what he wants us to know about himself. And this weightiness, this kavod, this glory of God provides a clear understanding of the big picture of Scripture. It coincides. It truly does. It helps us better understand the big picture of Scripture. So how is that so? How does grasping all who God is, and that's why this study is so important. It was interesting because I had told somebody who's been praying for this ministry, that we talked about Jesus, the blood avenger, last week, the angel of the Lord, who is the kinsman redeemer, who's also the blood avenger in Scripture, and she said, I've never heard of that. And as I've been sharing lately of the blood avenger lesson, a lot of people, believers, are telling me, I've never heard of that. So, and that is crucial to understand. Now that we understand it, right, class, that's crucial for us to understand. Why? Because all of God's attributes exist and operate simultaneously all the time. That's amazing. That really helps me to understand more of God. Why is he doing this? Not that I'm asking him, God. Well, I guess I am at times. Why do you do this? And how does he answer? From his word, right, Michelle? When we're looking at his word, and the answers are there. The answers are there, praise God. So all who God is gives us such a clear understanding of the grand story of the Bible. If you've ever heard the word meta-narrative, the Bible is one story, one narrative, and it's been called the meta, for grand, the meta-narrative. And how it talks about how everything in the Bible fits together and speaks to the eternal purpose of God. I looked up in the concordance the eternal purpose of God. There's only one passage that talks about it. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to it now because it's really a different study. It really is. But it's a good study. It's because it's in the Bible. Of course it's good. But in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 11, talks about the eternal purpose of God, and it also talks in that passage about the purpose of the church. Get where it is? In Ephesians 3, 8 to 11. That's not many verses.
But it talks about the dispensations.
Yes, dispensations. Yeah, I said it. So, okay. So the meta-narrative, and by the way, I should tell Susan and Royce and Diane and John that we like interaction. So if you have questions, if you have comments, you know, go for it. Okay. But the meta-narrative is God's unfolding plan of redemption. And I like that word unfolding, because what does that say to us? What does unfolding say to us?
It's always happening.
It's always happening? Okay. I'm sorry?
Continuing to happen.
Already happened.
Progressive revelation. Okay. Michelle?
what I think of that, I kind of think of like how it's the scroll, and he reveals some information, and then he reveals more and more and more as it, as we go.
Progressive revelation.
That's what I think of with unfolding, and the scroll is a perfect like visual of that.
That's good. Me. I never thought of like, the scroll.
If
yeah.
You open the scroll and read Genesis 3:15, you learn the first thing about the Messiah to come.
Mm-hmm.
Unroll the scroll and you see more and more.
And actually, with that verse in mind, Genesis 3:15, we read before that God is Creator. Right? Mm-hmm. God is Creator. And it's interesting because in the throne room of God, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 4 and 5, he is hailed as the Creator. And then he's hailed as the Redeemer. And two, we read in Genesis 1 through part of 3, the Creator. Really, let's put Genesis 1 and 2 together, the Creator. And then we see him as the Redeemer in Genesis 3. And it goes on and on. And that's important. So he doesn't reveal his plan. He didn't reveal his plan all at once when, as we read through Scripture. And that's important. So I'm suggesting that, well, the meta-narrative is, I didn't finish the sentence. Meta-narrative is God's unfolding plan of redemption and restoration from eternity past to eternity future. And I'm suggesting with the glory of God at the center of this meta-narrative, all right? And I'm suggesting that it is a unifying theme, and we'll talk more about it at the end, why I'm saying that. Because there are other themes in Scripture. Like, shout out a theme.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay, that's a theme.
Punishment.
Hmm? Okay, judgment. You might say judgment. Okay. Might say covenants. We might say love, etc. But it's a theme. I'm saying that the glory of God, this is a Kathy thought. I'm thinking that the glory of God is the main theme of Scripture, because a main theme would carry the meta-narrative, the story from beginning to end. And we're going to look at that in this session together. And I'm strongly suggesting that the meta-narrative is the story of God's plan to restore. You know, people would laugh at us, right? Mm-hmm. To restore the world through Israel. And people would laugh at us further because they would say, Israel, Where are all the wars happening in the Middle East, you know? And what about the UN and what the UN? Well, I don't care what the UN says about Israel, but you know, Israel seems to be in the news all the time, and it's not in a very positive light. But you know how I respond to that? But God. But God, how of God to choose Israel? In fact, I want as and Larry in a second. I just want us to turn to Deuteronomy 7:6-8 and read this, and then Larry will share. Okay, after I just read this. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6-8. God says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath, that's so important. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, where it talks about the oath that he swore to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that is one of the reasons that I say that God is using Israel. There are other reasons as well. Larry?
Tomorrow, when I go to Torah study, the note that I got from Ed, who hosts at his home, saying that in addition to our regular study of the Talmud, the rabbi is going to cover the essentials of Purim. And I think just what we just talked about is the big picture is something I don't hear in Torah. So I'm just going to share that. If there's anything else that you think I could add to that, because Christians view the book of Esther a little differently mm-hmm. than our Jewish friends do so.
Right. And I would say that a lot of the Jewish people I've spoken with view it from a man's view and, a human view, and where we would say, while God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, and that's a big, we could think of that as a real challenge, but no. No, when you read the book of Esther, you see God's hand, his power throughout the whole book. I heard, are you familiar with, and I'm sure you are, International Fellowship of Christians and Jews? Okay.
I see the ads on TV, but it kind of, it gets a bad taste in my mouth to see that. I don't know, it reminds me of the dog commercial that goes on TV all the time.
Oh, gosh. Well, they're not believers. Yael Eckstein is not a believer. Her father was head of International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, not a believer.
Yeah.
And so she was asked, believe it or not, I heard it on KFYI, and it was asked of her something about Purim. And because Sean Hannity's producer has a little running conversation with Yael, maybe once a week, maybe all of 3 minutes. And so it came up where Yael said, she might have said it this way, we don't see God in the book, but she said, it shows that we are supposed to take over for his work. Wow. And so just to keep that in mind, at the Torah study, and there's something called, and Lori, Tikkun Olam. Mm-hmm. Tikkun Olam is the repair of the world. And Jewish people, not all, but many, and not Messianic Jewish people would say this, that God did not complete creation, and he has given it to us to complete and to restore the world.
That's very consistent with what I hear from the Torah study, Kathy. So thank you for sharing that, because one of the conditions that my Jewish friends believe for the return of the Messiah is that mankind has to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps before he's going to come. And as evidence, the rabbi says, that there are fewer people dying in wars and people are living longer and so on and so on. And my comment was, well, what about the 160 million children we killed as abortions in this country?
Mm-hmm. Before I ask Lori, because she said that's not what you had heard, but before you go that way, I just want to mention this. Tikkun Olam, I was in a book study. Oh, and pulling themselves up by the bootstraps, something about that too. I was in a book study at the Cutler Plotkin Jewish Center downtown, and this was several years ago, and Tikkun Olam was talked about a lot, and that was and I had heard about it anyway from meeting Jewish people individually, that they were believing in Tikkun Olam. But pulling yourselves up by the bootstraps until so that Messiah could come, mm-hmm. believers, think of this. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, when Jesus is going into Jerusalem and on a colt of a donkey, okay? And he's weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, your house now is left to you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Wow.
So his physical second coming is contingent upon the Jewish people who are left at the end of the tribulation, seen in Zechariah 12:10, God pours out his spirit on them and they mourn for him and Jesus returns. Yeah. Okay, so that's important. It's a different way. It's saying, it's not saying the same thing, but you're taking Jewish people into the equation that Jesus is going to come back per scripture, per the Tanakh, based on their saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because throughout the whole Old Testament, their becoming a restored nation is contingent on their knowing the Messiah, Jesus, personally. So
I agree. Yes. Yeah. And it's really that's the effort, is the belief that he's coming. It's not pulling up your bootstraps and doing works. It's about the belief in him. And he is returning.
Mm-hmm.
Or coming.
Yeah.
Choose to believe he's just coming for the first time.
Right, right. So in a comment, you could respond to a Jewish person who says, well, we're waiting for him. I'll say, I'm waiting for the second time of his coming.
Exactly.
Patty?
There was a, I don't know if you guys had it all over town, but there was on bus or whatever, some kind of transportation thing going around with, I assume, some rabbi leader type. And,
in this town, in Phoenix,
in Scottsdale, that's where I live. But some, you know, hallowed rabbi or whatever, saying, "Let's all be kind to hasten Messiah's coming," or something like that. And, but I was thinking about that as I was headed over here, because I thought, "Sweet isn't being sweet doesn't get us forgiven."
No, that
It's blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
And you can always bring it back to atonement in the Hebrew scriptures. Well, atonement. Yeah. Why did you, for 1,500 years, sacrifice animals and blood had to be shed? Because it's not because you're sweet. You know, no one, even in Isaiah, we're all as an unclean thing. You know, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags.
There's chapters about Jesus, you know, bringing him out from Bozrah, and his garments are bloodied.
Yeah.
So, you know, like, okay, what are they going to cut out of the Hebrew scriptures, right? To try and
there would be
say, we're sweet.
That's what we could tell. We could share the whole gospel through the Hebrew scriptures.
Totally.
It's amazing. You don't even have to go into the New Testament.
The thing I was thinking about is, like, if since largely they reject or don't know the Greek scriptures, you know, only the Hebrew, you know, it's kind of like if you were only listening to the Hebrew scriptures, you would think more insular and only Jewish and stay away from, you know, the Greeks.
I don't agree. You know why? I'm sorry I said that too bluntly. But because of progressive revelation, you have a lot of untils in the Old Testament. You know, and it came to pass, and this will happen. You have so many prophecies. But the thing is, that's not what is focused on, right, Lori? It's more the Torah that's focused on.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You know, there are...
But it's in there. It's in there. It's in their book. Yeah.
I know it's in there.
Yeah.
But it's sort of like even Christian teachers, or I don't know if they're wolves in sheep clothing teachers, but they segment out, you know, stuff too.
Mm-hmm. Right? David, and then we're going to get back to this.
They had the book of Daniel with the timetable in it.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
When did they stop? You've said this before that the rabbis say you can't read Daniel.
In the Talmud. In the Talmud. But the Talmud was written between 200 and 500 A.D. So you had the people in Jesus' day studying the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel, it says in the Talmud, you know, which is rabbinic opinion, if you read the book of Daniel, your bones will explode. So, but I would say the commonplace Jewish person, right, does not know the Talmud.
Yeah.
Correct, Lori?
It touches us through commentary, sermons, things like that.
Yeah, so it'll come from the rabbi.
Right.
Yeah.
But Tikkun Olam is restoration in my mind. That's what I was taught.
Oh, Tikkun Olam?
Tikkun Olam, yeah.
And Jesus spoke about the restoration. He told the disciples, he said, and you could check it out, and it's in the handout too. It's Matthew 19:28. You know, in the regeneration, when I come again, and regeneration is Genesis again, that's what it means, you will sit on 12 thrones, and I will be sitting on the throne of David. So let's continue. Okay. And so I had mentioned that the story includes, as far as the meta-narrative is concerned, includes the creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. And my question, though, is, or you might ask me, why is God's plan to restore the world through Israel? And we're going to look at Genesis 12:3. It's in your handout. And God, in speaking to Abram, laying out promises to Abram and to his physical descendants, said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the Jews were the channel through whom the Messiah would come. Then Genesis 18:18, and you've heard me, if you've heard me once say this, you've heard me 100 times say this. Genesis 18:18, God speaks of making Abraham and his physical descendants a blessing, an instrument of blessing for the world. And he's doing through the Messiah coming. How do we see the Jews being used even today? Even though the kingdom has not been given to them as yet, the kingdom of God has not been given to them as yet. It's been postponed. Okay, but it will be given to them because God promised that it would be given to them. But how do we see Jewish people being an instrument of blessing for the world today?
Science.
Yes. And first responders many times. And I hear some people saying things. Physics, yeah. How many, is it Nobel Peace Prize?
Nobel Prizes.
Yeah, it's interesting. I wrote this down, and where did I put it? Between 1901 and 2022, the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to approximately 900 individuals worldwide, and of which approximately 213 Jewish people received that prize. That's a big percentage, okay? And the world population, within the world population, the population of Jewish people sounds awfully small, but is 0.2%. But there are only 13 million to 15 million Jews in the world, okay? So really, when you think of this, it's a remnant. And in fact, in the Bible, the Jewish people who come to know Jesus are called remnant. And who gets the glory?
God,
as we read in that Deuteronomy 7 passage. Okay, and then in Romans 11:15, it's very interesting, and I did not write it out for you. So it basically says that when the Jews will be received, when they'll be accepted by God, in other words, when they, the Jews that are left alive on earth at the end of the tribulation, when they come to faith in their Messiah, in Jesus, in the world's Messiah, in Jesus, then it will be like life from the dead for the world. So it impacts us, the Jews, and what happens there to them impacts us. It's so interesting when we go to Sierra Point, and not maybe so much of late, and you would think it would be, but in the beginning, in the initial years, when we talked about whatever was going on with Israel 20 years ago, you know, we would talk about that, and the Jewish people were really alarmed. Not that they had heard it from us for the first time, I'm not saying that. They knew what was going on in Israel. And they said, what's going to happen to Israel? If you knew the scriptures, you would know God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and promised them land, promised them the Messiah seated on the throne, descendants, and a blessing. And read in your quiet time, study time, Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Because it says, when you return, you got to read it, because I don't think we're going to have time to read it today. And also Isaiah 14:1. That would go along with what we read already in Deuteronomy 7. So, and as far as restoration is concerned, does that get people mixed up a little at times? What does restoration mean? You know, we talk about that being part of the big picture. Restoration is bringing mankind and the earth back to God's original plan, because God's plan is always plan A, it's not plan B, you know. The world is going to be recreated, read it in Isaiah 11, and God's plan of his giving man dominion over this earth, representing God, read it in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28, that plan cannot be thwarted. It's going to happen again. Didn't last in Eden for any length of time, but it's going to happen during the millennial kingdom when we rule and reign with Jesus. And in 2 Timothy 2:12, it talks about that. Okay, so, but right now, Israel is on hold as far as or being given the kingdom of God. Let's look at, in the interest of time, do I want to see that? Just bear with me for a second. Oh, I said that already. Okay. So look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 30. No. Yes. Yes. No. Okay. And then after this, I'm going to go a little bit more into what glory means. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And again, this is another reason why I'm talking about the unifying theme of Scripture being the glory of God. Because Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded, "Then I saw an angel." And it's not in your handout, just the reference is noted. But you might want to turn to Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Of course, the kingdom's not now. Satan has to be bound for 1,000 years. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus. And I don't see us ruling and reigning with Jesus right now. Verse 3 says, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit," talking about Satan being cast into that bottomless pit, "and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should receive the nations no more." I'm sorry, "that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Okay? So again, just some background regarding some of the big picture of Scripture. Now, glory, again, it means weightiness. And God's inherent nature, which means what? Inherent nature. Those are his essential qualities or attributes that make him God. Okay? That make him God. So the core essence of God cannot be changed or separated from him. So what are some of God's attributes that work, that exist, and operate simultaneously? Holiness, and add to it as I'm sharing. Holiness, justice,
sovereignty,
grace, mercy, love,
omnipotence.
What was that?
Omnipotent.
Yes.
And omniscient.
And omnipresence.
Omnipresent.
And God is faithful. He's steadfast. Mm-hmm.
Grace.
Mm-hmm. And what's that?
He cannot lie.
So these are all, just think of, because we talked a couple weeks ago about grace in the midst of judgment. Just think about all his attributes operating simultaneously. And now we understand why we read so much about judgment, but we always read God's grace. In the midst of those passages about his judgment, there's always God's grace. We came away in the Tuesday study, and we're still not finished with it, from God's telling Moses, my presence is not going to go with you, because after the golden calf episode, which was horrific, about 3,000 died there that day, and it seems that the plague that is talked about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, about 23,000 were killed at that time, too. And yet, from there you see such a picture of God's grace coming through Exodus 32 into Exodus 33, where Moses set up his tent and outside the camp, because there was so much sin inside the camp, he set it up outside the camp. And when he was there, the pillar of cloud appeared and came down. That's how God manifested himself, his glory. That was his glory. He manifested himself in, at that time, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and sometimes in a human form, okay? And God came down and stood there at Moses' tent, and the people that had been involved in worshiping an idol, the golden calf, they worshiped God. They repented. They were repentant people. And it's beautiful, but it took judgment. It took judgment and God showing, this is not the way you live. You're my people, I've chosen you. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. So there's always...
C.S. said that glory is either weight or luminance.
Or illuminous?
Luminous. Weight meaning value and import.
Mm-hmm.
And luminous, a lot of the images in Scripture have God as light.
Right.
And but anyway, he in the Weight of Glory, he defines glory.
Yeah, in that book. I haven't finished it yet. But I have that book for 10 years now.
Well, but that's what it says in Revelation, that there's no need for the sun or moon.
And that's how we're ending this today. Yeah. Yeah, no, it's so true. And two, the burning bush, the fire, and Moses' face was light. It shone, right? And so he had to... I always wondered, for the longest time I wondered, why did he hide his face? And it explains it in the book of Hebrews. It says he did not want the people to see it fading. The light fading, the shine, you know, that from him being in God's presence. So, okay, and you know what? With God's attributes, let's look at the bottom of page one after it talks about some of his attributes, that he is, you know, completely in control. He has absolute authority. I would cross out where I put he is our absolute authority. I would cross that word our out because he is absolute authority, period. And God is infinite. He is limitless. He has no limitations. So as far as all his attributes are concerned, no matter what they are, to such an infinite God belongs an infinite limitless weight of glory. So he possesses mercy to a limitless degree. You can't, and can we comprehend this? No. He possesses justice, holiness, grace, and just what we had talked about a couple of minutes ago. So, and going on to page two, all God's attributes, I underscored that, exist and operate simultaneously. And at the cross, God's love and his justice operated simultaneously. His righteous demands were met by Jesus sacrificing himself. Jesus satisfied God's righteous demands, and he, out of love, laid his life down to die and pay the penalty for our sins. So that is the perfect picture of all his attributes working simultaneously. So the Bible tells us that God reveals his glory pretty much primarily in three ways: through creation, and that's today I'm talking about today, and you know, since the canon of Scripture has been closed, through his word and through Jesus. And we took a look at Psalm 19:1, which I have just going down a quarter of the page on page two, where it says, David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." King David, 3,000 years after creation, just think about that, 3,000 years after creation, King David said that the heavens declare, present tense, the glory of God, and the firmament shows, the expanse of heaven shows his handiwork. It continues to do so. And not only that, and that I get the chills over, because that's what creation, what an astounding, miraculous work of God that is speaking globally to the world. And when you look at Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, and continues to say, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And he's talking, David is talking specifically about the impact of creation to the world's ears, you know, our sight and to our ears. So one of our lessons was called The Creation Shouts. Creation shouts to this day. You've heard of missionary stories where the missionaries go to a place in Papua New Guinea, and like Phyllis Masters, and I was going to ask, has she gotten her medication?
Yes.
Praise
She's
God.
Somewhat better.
Okay, great.
And her son is with her this weekend.
Great. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Verda. Oh, a past missionary in Papua New Guinea, whose husband was murdered. And they saw, there were, I've heard, like, for instance, from another missionary family that went to Papua New Guinea, when they got there and they shared Jesus with the natives to that land, they said, the natives said, oh, that's what he's called. Oh, that's what he's called, because God had been stirring their heart and they had been a witness to creation. I can't imagine what the stars look like in a place like Papua New Guinea, in a remote setting, you know, amazing. Oh, and God is stirring heart. There's general revelation and there's special revelation too. And I pray that there would be more and more people who would be in tune with that general revelation and want to know. Those people in Moses' day, they sought the Lord after they had sinned horrifically. They sought the Lord because God was working on their hearts and God did a mighty work. Patty?
They've actually recorded sounds from stars.
Yeah.
Stars are communicating.
Yeah. Okay.
Certainly in speech we can't understand, but.
Cool. Amazing, isn't it?
Are they groaning right now? Are they groaning?
Well,
like all creation.
All creation is groaning. Yeah, it tells us that in Romans 8. Yep. Okay. So let's look at, as we wrap up, God revealing himself to us through his word, and that's on page 2 as well. The first passage I wrote down is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. We have the prophetic word, the prophets. We have their words, their books, confirmed. Would you do well to heed? Isn't that great? I love that. I love that. We should share that with some people who don't want to read the prophets. We should do well to heed the prophetic word, okay? As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, referring to the Old Testament prophets of scripture, is of any private, any original, any origin of our own in regarding interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried as in persons in a boat. Like, think of people, this is what that word means, moved. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the graphic image is a picture of a boat carrying people in a boat, okay? So people that they aren't at the steering wheel of the boat, et cetera, et cetera. They're not, you know, working with the captain on getting this boat moving. So the Holy Spirit truly inspires. And then God reveals himself to us through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And I wrote down John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word, as we've talked about a lot lately, begotten is not some, it's not about birth. It talks about one of a kind. It talks about somebody being one of a kind, Jesus, unique Jesus, and beloved, the beloved Son. Okay, so Ilona?
It just made me think, because I'm doing Revelation as well, Romans 1 and 20, we're talking about knowing God and the whole world. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for knowing God, not knowing God.
Right. Right.
And it makes me think of every nation will hear, but every nation sees already God through the creation if they paid attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Right, right.
To that. So,
but then there's that special revelation, too, that God makes himself known, you know, through his glory, again, through Jesus, because that's how we come to God, of course, you know.
Yeah,
amen. But that is a scary passage in a sense. Scary, but to shake up people, that's a good thing. Romans 1, 18 to 20.
Basically, we are without excuse, everyone that sees creation.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
It should point you to a higher being that is in control.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it should point you to Jesus because he created it.
And say that again. The book.
Well, it should point you to Jesus, because he created what you see.
Yeah. But when I think of general revelation, I think of God stirring, I mean, giving us all this. We have no excuse. There's still no excuse, okay? And people responding to that and saying, whoa, you know, there is someone higher than I.
Right.
You know, I'm not talking about a higher being and then you just rest your laurels on a higher being, you know, and walk through life. But for them to seek, just like those people that were worshiping the golden calf, they sought God. They sought God. And he revealed himself. Again, glory of God is about revealing himself to us. Where does the eternal purpose of God begin? We see in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that, of course, places Jesus before the creation of the world. And that's important for us to focus on because, for instance, when we were talking about the Christmas account, when we first started talking about eternal purpose of God, there are people who think, and I'm talking about Christian leaders, pastors, teachers, whomever, commentators, that once we get to Matthew, it's like, whoa, this is something new. This is something new. It's like I have a relief after reading the Old Testament. I've heard people say that, you know, and no, it's still plan A. It's a fulfillment of everything God said in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. So we need to keep that in mind, definitely, definitely. And you know what? We are privy to a conversation that God the Father and God the Son had in eternity past. And Isaiah 53:10 is noted in your handout. The Lord was pleased to crush him, it says in Isaiah 53:10. And this is going back again to a setting in eternity past. Putting him to grief, God the Father, putting the Son to grief, if he, the Son, would render himself as a guilt offering. And Jesus did indeed do that. So, if there is one unifying theme in Scripture that carries the narrative, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, throughout, I'm suggesting that it's the glory of God. And I thought of it this way as we end up. So I believe that God has a worldview. We're always talking about what's the Christian worldview, what's, you know, everybody else's worldview. And that worldview is the world. Okay. And I thought of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, you know, not not created, but beloved, one of a kind son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's broad. That's broad. And we need a broad theme, okay, for God's worldview. And God is long-suffering. Don't you believe that? He's long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. Does that mean that everybody will be saved?
No.
It's amazing to see Revelation 2, how God is so merciful, and he keeps giving a chance for people to come to him through all the trumpets and vials and things like that. He still says, come. And yes, there will be people, I believe, that will be saved, but not everyone.
Right. And there are people with the who say, let me just think, people, leaders again in the evangelical world who would look at the Bible and say, well, it's all about God's dealing with the elect. Okay, that's how they would say it. You know, about those who come to know Jesus, all right? It's much more, when we look at the account of the Bible, God's dealing with the world. He's dealing with the nations. He's dealing with the nation Israel. He's dealing with those who are saved. So, in fact, in a verse to support that is in top of page 3, Romans 9:17. The scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, the scripture says to the Pharaoh. That doesn't sound right. But anyway, that's what I have on my notes, too. Okay. This is what is said in Romans 9:17. For this purpose, God is saying, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So here, if I can wrap up in a few minutes, this is the all-important, in my view, reason for the theme of the glory of God. Okay, God is telling Pharaoh, in essence, that my name may be declared in all the earth. The glory of God is mentioned 606 times in scripture, and it's 376 times in the Old Testament, 230 times in the New Testament. So throughout scripture we read that God desires to bring himself glory. That's fine to say that. It's his prerogative. He alone is worthy. Amen. And in 1 Samuel 17:44-46, it's in your handout. It's when David faces Goliath. David says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you. Okay. And then he goes through more of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was what the Holy Spirit inspired David to write, that there is a God in Israel. That's God's intent, his goal, his desire, that he should be known in all the earth. 2 Samuel 7:23-24, David is having a conversation with God, and he says, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself, God, great and awesome deeds for your land. Then God states in the book of Ezekiel 63 times, and you got to look at your translation. At 63 times, it's coming from New King James, because I use New King James, okay? 63 times it states, then they shall know that I am God. And God is making that statement, not only to Israel, I mean, he's pleading with Israel, in his compassion and his care and his love. But he's saying that, of course, to the nations. And in Isaiah, I've just left my mind, in Isaiah 19, it says that there's going to be a roadway for Assyria and Egypt to come into Israel and to be a blessing there during the millennial kingdom. So there's that the nations of the world and Israel, God originally calling Israel to be a witness to the nations of the world. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Whoa, okay. And then to Revelation 21, 22 to 23, to wrap it up. Apostle John says, but I saw no temple in it. And he's talking about the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. So, questions, comments, problems? Diane?
Okay. So, you know, this is the glory of God. It's clear, you know, to everybody that we know there is a God by his creation. It's so fabulous. It's so incredible. And by the same token, we have the Tanakh, the Bible, that clearly, if you study it, it shows that Messiah, the redemption, is going to come through Messiah, the Jewish Messiah in Israel. Do Christians, are Christians really supporting this whole worldwide push for anti-Semitism? I mean, it's so great. And my answer is, it's the end times. But as a whole, I don't, personally around me, I don't feel like that Christians are united against.
You don't feel like Christians are what?
Are united against anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You'd have to talk to a lot of people, okay? Number one. We're seeing it, and Chosen People is seeing it, but not to the degree where we could say there should be no Christians who are anti-Semitic, okay?
Wait, I'm sorry?
There should be, where our class would say, there should be no Christians in those
exactly.
anti-Semitic protests. Mm-hmm. So, there should be no Christians in it. Am I saying it incorrectly?
No.
No. Oh, okay. Okay, you're looking at me like, what am I saying?
Yeah, well, where is the strength against this anti-Semitism from Christians? That's what I'm saying.
Okay, here's, you know, where God said, I chose you, Israel, not because you're great, but because you're the least. In the end times plan that we see unfolding in the scripture, there's something called apostasy among the church in the last days. You'll see it in 1 Timothy, you'll see it in 2 Timothy, you see it in the book of Jude, the entire book of Jude, you see it elsewhere. Paul talks about it as well, when he's talking to Timothy, but other places as well. And so that's what is happening. So when you said end times, I do believe that, and I believe that Satan is all out to blast Israel, to do away with Jewish people, so that when God is ready to give the kingdom to Israel, Israel's not there. We know that what I'm just saying is never going to happen. He cannot wipe out Israel. He cannot wipe out the Jewish people based on God's covenant with Israel. Larry?
I want to make the comment, in addition to what you're saying, Diane, we had a conversation with a guy that was a former Christian missionary about 6 years ago. And I had made the comment that the Jews are God's chosen people. Okay, and this guy said, we're all God's chosen people. I had issue with that, because I'm going to what it literally says in Scripture. I'm taking the literal interpretation.
Okay,
so does that go to the anti-Semitism?
No, here's the scoop. A lot of believers don't know. Believers would say we're chosen to be saved. We're chosen to be saved.
Yeah.
That was for salvation. God did not choose Israel for salvation. God chose Israel for his purposes, to accomplish his purposes in the world. And of course, he has saved, you know, Jewish people. And he calls them a remnant. So we see that thread throughout Scripture. There is going to be always a remnant of Jewish people. Check out Romans 11:5, and then go back to when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne in Isaiah 6. But that's a different choosing. His choosing Israel is for his purposes, God's purposes, to accomplish his purposes.
Okay.
That's huge, okay?
Yeah.
But Jewish people don't know, I'm being very general here, I'll say a lot of Jewish people. A lot of Jewish people don't know why they're called chosen, and they don't want to be called chosen. Yeah. They'll say, let God choose someone else for a change, okay? Yeah. And even Christians will say, well, I don't understand why God chose the Jewish people. My answer would be, read the Bible, you know? Well, it really boils down to understanding our scripture.
I think you said a key thing. It's God's plan. And by choosing the Jewish people, it just portrays Christ in the picture, the Messiah.
Yeah.
You know, to me, that just completes the bubble.
Mm-hmm. But his plan too, again, is when we look at the big picture, it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration, okay? And just 2 points here. Who were the ones that were the channel through whom the Messiah would come?
Israel.
And then God, Jesus will return in his physical second coming when who calls out to him?
Israel.
So those are two big accomplishments, not on their own, because of their own good works. No, I'm not talking about mitzvahs, you know, or mitzvot. But Patty,
you know, plus I mean, God gets to pick, but he could have picked the Irish, the Chinese, the, you know, Swahili or whatever. Maybe that's a language, but you know, he could have picked anybody or the Polish. And the answer still would have been sin. We still would have needed a savior. Mm-hmm. He picked someone because he was going to roll out Messiah Jesus through somebody.
Right, just what Ilana was saying.
But mm-hmm. I mean, I think if we set up kind of the contrasts or the comparisons, it helps people to see, you know, they aren't exalted in the sense of, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
They're superior. It's because God chose and he's able beyond comparison to do amazing things.
And it's all God. It's all God. But
but
as I said last week and the week before when we were talking about Blood Avenger and just about Israel being unique, it does not bode well. It does not teach well to even a group of believers. They don't want to hear that. Well, that's what you're saying.
Nobody handles it well. You know, I mean, nobody
but
really understands chosen and, you know what I mean?
But that's sad because it's coming from the Word of God.
I know, but yeah. I'm just saying, we get all hung up in that makes so-and-so superior and...
Yeah.
Well, know, I hate so to tell you, no, I don't hate to tell you this, but in Deuteronomy, when God says, he gives the Jewish people, these are the curses if you don't obey me, these are the blessings if you do, and he said, you are going to be the curses... And you are the tail and not the head, okay? But you will be the head and not the tail, you know? That goes along with unique, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. Oh, I'm thankful, and I can end with this. I'm thankful I'm saved.
Absolutely.
That I'm not condemned. So, praise God.
That's the main thing.
Mm-hmm.
Your sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
And they can only be forgiven
yeah.
by God.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Amen. So, Diane.
Whatever happened with, I've been gone a while. The Passover.
The Passover is going to be held on Wednesday, April 16th, in the venue starting at 6:00. It's going to go till 8:00.
Because I didn't see it.
It's there, but you have to know.
No, but Michelle has been sending it out, right, Michelle?
I put it in one email. I can do it again.
Yeah.
So if you're, yeah.
But you have to register.
416?
416.
So if you go on to the SBC website, go into events, and they have ministries and that, and do a search and just put in Seder.
Did you find it that way?
Yeah.
You found the registration? Yeah.
Somehow there's a list of all the events, the monthly events.
Yeah.
And it is in there, but there is no link to register.
Yeah, I know. That's the thing. That's what I... Well, you had sent me that what you found. But it has to... Please know, you have to register. So we can know how many desserts that we need to order and how many matzah we need to buy and all the other elements for the Seder plate, okay?
But there's no link?
Huh? There is a link. Yeah. And Michelle had sent it out once. Just be, you know, check your email. Because you do email it and not text it, right?
Yeah,
Michelle?
I'll email it again. Let's text it.
Okay. Great. So. Okay. David, do you want to close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you thanking you for your word that you have given us as a light to our feet and our path. And Lord, as we think about the glory that you have extended throughout the ages, that you've shown yourself to various men and people, and even that Rahab commented to the spies, "Where have you been? We've heard of your glory, the Lord's glory." Mm-hmm. Lord, just help us to rest in your comfort, to be on hand to witness to your name. And Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us and ask that you be with us for this week. And Kathy, as she's teaching elsewhere, Lord, we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can I just say something? I'm just on the website. There is a link.
Yeah, okay.
Where?